church for the kids. Miss Denise will teach you today. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for Denise and the kids as they go to junior church. Father, may you bless them as they learn these very, very important stories that are foundational to their faith. Father, be with us today as we come to this meeting place, as we come to hear your precious word. Father, may we be hearers of your word, just not hearers, but may we also be doers of your word, Father. Obedience is such a key part of walking this Christian walk. So, Father, may we be obedient to your precious word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And we're currently looking at John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And this is also the seventh of seven miracles that John had selected to place in his gospel to encourage us to believe unto Jesus Christ. Now, if you were with us last week, we finished our text with Jesus basically asking Martha if she believed. And Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And this is where we pick up the story. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to John chapter 11. And follow along as I read verses 28 through 44. 28 through 44. You can follow along using your own Bible. There's pew Bibles in the pews in front of you. You can use that. You can use your telephone, whatever you've got. Or you can follow along on the screen up here. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB. That's the version I've been reading lately, and give it a couple weeks, I'll go somewhere else. But I just like the LSB right now. It's kind of a spin-off of the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. All right, John chapter 11, verses 28 through 44. And when she had said this, and remember Martha, and remember what Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came into her also crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time he smells, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You know, this is such an amazing miracle. And like every miracle of Jesus, it carries a spiritual message. And the spiritual message of this miracle is a message of salvation. Don't miss this. This is about salvation. That's why this story is in the Bible. You know, I really like what the great scholar Warren Wiersbe says about this miracle. Look at what he writes. The experience of Lazarus is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when he trusts the Savior. Lazarus was dead, and all sinners are dead. He was decayed because death and decay go together. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and all who trust Christ have been given new life and lifted out of the graveyard of sin. Lazarus was set free from the grave clothes and was given new liberty. Because of the great change in Lazarus, many people desired to see him, and his living witness was used by God to bring people to salvation. Now, using Jesus' words from John chapter 11 and also using Warren Wiersbe's words, we get a really, really good picture of three different spiritual conditions. Three different spiritual conditions. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at those three spiritual conditions. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to be totally honest with yourself this morning. Be honest with yourself and identify which spiritual condition matches where you are right now. Not 2 weeks ago, not in a few, right now. Okay? So be honest with yourself. All right, the first spiritual condition we see here is the condition of being what? Dead. Dead. In other words, we're talking about a lost person. We're talking about someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, Lazarus had a really, really big problem. What was Lazarus's problem? He was dead. That would be a problem. Would you not think so? He was physically dead. Not only was he dead, but his body was in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. It was so bad he was starting to smell. Now, of course, we know Lazarus wasn't there, right? Lazarus was in heaven. Lazarus's body was there. You see, the Bible teaches that God created us in his image. And just as God is a triunity God, he is Father, Son, and he is Holy Spirit, we're also in many ways a triunity. We have a body, we have a soul, and we also have a spirit. For instance, with our body, we relate to the physical world that's around us. With our soul, or another way to say it, our personality, we relate to the social world around us. And with our spiritual side, we relate to the spiritual world. Our spirit, we relate to the spiritual world. But here's the problem. Until a person places their faith in God, the Bible says that person is spiritually dead. until a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead. So, in other words, at one time, all of us were like Lazarus. We were dead. We were dead. And you don't have to believe me, but I sure hope you believe the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, look at what he says. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You see, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, God gives life to their spirit, and they become what? Spiritually alive. But until that happens, a person is spiritually dead. In other words, it is possible for a person to be physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. Now, you may not want to hear this, but I'm going to be brutally honest with you. There may be some people listening to me here today or on the internet, listening to my voice right now, who are dead. You're spiritually dead. Now, you can stand there and argue with me all you want and say, no, I'm alive. Look at me. I'm alive. I'm healthy. I just had a physical with my doctor. My heart is pumping. My lungs, man, my lungs are breathing. Well, that may be true. But if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, according to this book, you're in a state of spiritual death. And I wouldn't love you if I didn't tell you that. As the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. You're a dead man walking. Let me give you an illustration. And I've used this illustration before, and it totally bombed last night. And it'll probably bomb today because I have used this quite a few times. How many of you, put up an artificial Christmas tree? Raise your hand. How many of you put up a live Christmas tree? Raise your hand. Again, just like last night, nobody raised their hand. Just destroys my whole thing. Okay, you all know where I'm going, right? Unless that tree has roots that is planted in the soil, that is not a living tree, right? You all know that. That tree is not alive. That tree is dead. Oh, you can decorate it with lights, and you can put bulbs on it. You can put tinsel on it. You can make it look really good. But that tree is what? Dead. Why? Been cut off from the source of life, hasn't it? And people who are not followers of Jesus Christ are like those Christmas trees. They're spiritually dead. Oh, they may decorate their lives with all the trappings of a good life, like wealth and jewelry, fancy homes and fancy cars and fancy clothes. But like that Christmas tree, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they have been cut off from the source of life. And they're dead. You know, in the Gospels, we read that Jesus raised how many people from the dead during his ministry? Do you know? Oh, look at Larry. Larry has smoke coming out of his ears. He's thinking so hard. How many? Yolanda, you get a lollipop after the service, okay? Come and see me and I'll give you your lollipop. That's right. Three. He raised the young daughter of Jairus, who had just died, and she was still in the bed when Jesus showed up. So she just passed away. And if you remember, Jesus said what? Little girl, get up. On another occasion, Jesus came upon a funeral procession where the son of a widow of Nain was being carried for burial. He had been dead for a few hours, and Jesus told him to get up. And here we learn that Lazarus was dead for how long? 4 days. Now, let me ask you this. Of those three people, which one was the deadest? I don't even know if that's a word, is it? Deadest? No, that's not. Okay, we're going to go with it anyway. Who is the deadest of all those three people? Does it matter? I mean, seriously, does it matter? They were all what? Dead. Whether it was 4 minutes, whether it was 4 hours, whether it was 4 days. They were dead. And what a dead person needs more than anything is what? Life. And this story shows us what? There's only one way to have life. And that is through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you stay dead. You stay dead. So that's the first spiritual condition we see here. Spiritually dead. That's a lost person. That's someone that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second spiritual condition we see here is of a person, a Christian, who is defeated. They're living a miserable life. In other words, a Christian who is still a slave to their past. You see, when Jesus called for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, Lazarus' physical life was immediately restored. In other words, the corruption of his faith was reversed. But he still had a problem, didn't he? He was still wrapped up like a what? A mummy. He still had grave clothes that had been wrapped around his body. He was not totally free, was he? Because he was still wrapped up in those grave clothes. Now, could Jesus have easily caused the grave clothes to just drop away? Absolutely. But I believe Jesus is using this as a teachable moment. That's why Jesus told the friends that were standing there to unwrap Lazarus and let him go. He wanted us to understand what it means to be free. And like Lazarus, there are people in our churches who have received life from Jesus, but they're still living in slavery to their sinful past. And these kind of Christians have been labeled as a carnal Christian. How many of you have ever heard of a carnal Christian? How many? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. A few of you. Now, believe it or not, there are some followers of Jesus Christ, and you may be one of them. They don't like that term, carnal Christian. They say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. But like it or not, that term, carnal Christian, is found in the Bible. It's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 happens to be in the King James translation. And I, brethren, could not speak. Now again, he's talking to Christians here, isn't he? So this is a Christian he's talking to. He's talking to, this was written for Christians. So he is talking to Christians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In other words, and he continues on with this, Paul is basically saying, you need to grow up. You guys are still a bunch of spiritual babies. I want to give you solid food, but I can't. I can't get you off the breast. You're still drinking breast milk. You're an immature baby in the faith, and you refuse to grow up and become a spiritual, mature follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, that word carnal in the Greek is the word sarkikos. It means to live according to fleshly desires instead of being led by the Spirit. And that's why the newer Bible versions out there, like the English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, they translate carnal as people of the flesh. So your newer translations will say people of the flesh. Same thing, it's carnal. For instance, I put a diagram up on the screen to help you get a better picture of what I'm talking about. Notice there are three circles. These are the three spiritual conditions that we're talking about, okay? There's three circles. Now, the circle on your left, your left. Circle on your left represents a natural person. A natural person. Where Christ is on the outside of the circle. Christ is outside of your life. But notice you, notice your ego, yourself is where? Inside the circle, right? And where are you sitting? On the throne, right? In other words, this is an unsaved person. Christ isn't in your life. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yourself, you're inside your life. You're in total control. You're sitting on a throne. Okay? That's the first one. Now let's take a look at the second circle. This represents a spiritual person, someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are walking a faithful, obedient life. Now, where is Christ inside? Where is Christ? He's inside the circle, right? He's inside your life. And where is he? He's on the throne, isn't he? He's on the throne, okay? And you yourself, your ego, you're also inside the circle. But are you on the throne? No. You're saved, right? You're inside the circle. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're allowing Him to control your life. You're allowing Him to lead you. He is sitting on the throne of your life. Now, let's take a look at the last circle, which is a carnal Christian, a fleshly person. Where is Christ? He's inside the circle. He is inside your life. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Where's yourself? Where's your ego? Where are you? You're also in the circle, aren't you? But who's on the throne? You're on the throne. A carnal Christian is someone who's calling the shot. Oh, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not letting Christ call the shots. I am going to live the way I want to live, a fleshly way. And we talked about that today in Sunday school. So I hope this kind of helps you a little bit better, this diagram. Because a carnal or a fleshly Christian is a believer who is living according to the flesh. They're on the throne of their life. They've kicked God off the throne. They're in control. They're calling the shots. Because they're not being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You got to open this up and read it. And I don't know, maybe that describes some of you here today. Oh, you're no longer spiritually dead. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've heard the voice of Jesus Christ. You've received life. You've been regenerated. But your problem is that you're still living a defeated life. You're still entangled in the stinking grave clothes of your past. So how do you know if you're a carnal Christian? How do you know if you're living by the flesh? Well, first, the carnal Christian doesn't walk the Christian walk consistently. Some days they'll walk it, some days they won't, every now and then. Sunday I'm walking it. Oh boy. But then Monday through Saturday, you're living like the world. A carnal Christian does not walk the Christian walk consistently. You know, the New Testament has a lot to say about the Christian walk. And when I say Christian walk, you do know that I'm talking about a daily lifestyle, right? You know, when you walk, you take steps forward or you take steps backwards. Hopefully you're taking steps forward, because you're not going to get anywhere going backward. Hopefully you're going forward. And the Christian walk is the same way. The Christian walk should always be a steady walk forward. A progression toward what? Maturity. Maturity. In fact, later on, John would write this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the Apostle Paul basically piggybacks on that and says the same thing in Galatians. I love this chapter, by the way, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. That's why some Christians out there are just absolutely miserable. Because they got a war going on inside. They're wanting to live in the flesh, and they're still wanting to live in the Spirit, but they got this battle going on. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I know the Bible says not to do this, but I want to do it. And you got this battle going on. And it just absolutely it doesn't steal your salvation, but it steals your joy of yourself. Remember David? David was living quite a carnal life there for a while with Bathsheba, was he not? He was confronted. And what did he say? Restore the joy of my salvation. And the only way you can have the joy of your salvation is through obedience, obeying the word, and not giving in to all those fleshly desires. So I guess my question to you is this: how is your walk with the Lord? I mean, are you daily spending time alone with him? Are you aware of his presence at all times? Not just on Sundays, but all times. Do you demonstrate your faith in Jesus by your daily lifestyle? Let me put it this way. If someone followed you around for a week, would they be able to say, now that's a Christian? That's someone who's walking with the Lord? Or let me put it another way. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to even convict you of being a Christian? So be honest with yourself. Are there still some grave clothes of your past that has kept you from growing to maturity? Well, friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Because Jesus wants you to be set free so you can walk a consistent Christian walk. Well, secondly, a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian, doesn't see clearly. Oh, they see or receive life, but they're still struggling with something called spiritual blindness. For instance, we all have hindsight, right? We have no problem looking back at life, at what happened. But I don't know too many people out there that have foresight, the ability to predict that's going to happen next. But friends, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what you've been given? Insight. Insight, which is the ability to understand what God is doing right now in your life. It's like a painter. Painter with a blank canvas who has all these different paints and all these different brushes. Now, when this painter starts painting, all the colors might look like chaos scattered around without a clear picture. But as that painter starts to work, each stroke of the brush brings more shape and more clarity, doesn't it? You see, that painter knows exactly what they're doing, even if the picture isn't fully revealed. And it's the same way being filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are given the ability to understand the strokes of God's hand in your life. I mean, even when things don't make sense, even when things are unclear, even when they're chaotic, the Spirit will reveal to you how each moment is starting to fit into the bigger picture, helping you to grow, helping you to be the masterpiece that God is trying to create. So let me ask you, when you read God's Word, is it illuminated by the Spirit? Or are you still allowing old grave clothes to prevent you from seeing? Well, thirdly, a carnal Christian doesn't talk correctly. You can spot a carnal, fleshly Christian, just listen to him talk. They give themselves away. I mean, what can I say? The world has a vocabulary that includes words that stink worse than grave clothes. Do you all know what the biggest scandal was in 1939? No one here is going to get it, so I might as well tell you. It was at the end of the movie Gone with the Wind, when Rhett Butler looked at Scarlett O'Hara and said, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." That was a scandal. That was terrible. We sure have come a long way, baby, have we not? For instance, in 1990, the movie Goodfellas was released. And to this day, that movie still holds the record for the most F-bombs in a movie. 300. And I bet Joe Pesci said 250 of them. Friends, we Christians should have a different vocabulary than the world. We should. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, look at what the Apostle Paul writes. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed. And guys, friends, we're not just talking about cuss words here. We're talking about negative words, too. That's what we're talking about. Negative words that are tearing people down. And that's a no-no for a Christian. Look at what Paul says here. But only such a word as is good for building up what is needed. No, you remember what your mom used to teach you? If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That's pretty good advice. That's kind of Paul advice here, right? So that it will give grace to those who hear. So we're just not talking about cuss words. We're not talking about just swear words. We're talking about negative words, too. When we speak, our words should be encouraging. They should be lifting up. Oh, I'm telling you, I lift and encourage Paula every day, 24/7 when I speak to her. And she'll be the first one to tell you that. So you got to be like that. Ain't that right, Paula? Working on it. 43 years and I'm still working on it. You see, living a Christian life is a life that reflects Christ's love and teaching. Oh, man, it involves striving. Here's the key word. Striving for purity in our words and our actions. So, friends, using swear words or condemning words or inappropriate language, that can be seen as something that doesn't align to a call to be kind, to be respectful, and to speak with grace. So I guess the question is, how's your vocabulary? You ever had someone look at you and say, "Oh my goodness, you don't kiss your mom with those lips, do you?" kiss your mom with that mouth. I've had that said to me more than a few times in my life. Is any unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth? And again, it's just not cuss words, it's negative words. Well, if it does, maybe you have to throw away some grave clothes. All right, let's finish this up. The third spiritual condition we see here is someone who has been delivered. This is a Christian. This is someone living an obedient life. This, in other words, this is someone who is a dynamic witness for Jesus Christ. Somebody following you around for a week, they're like, that's a Christian. And I know you've all been there when you have met someone, and I know you all will say this. You've met someone and you've walked away and you said, that person's a Christian. You spent 10 minutes with them. That person's a Christian. That's what we're talking about here. And you know, that really does describe Lazarus. Now, how do we know that Lazarus was a dynamic witness for Christ? Well, it's because the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. How many remember that? Poor Lazarus, all he did was raised from the dead, and now they want him dead. How do you like that? I mean, turn your Bible to John chapter 12. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. Look at what it says in verses 9 through 11. Then a large crowd from the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You see, friends, the raising of Lazarus is a powerful picture of transformation, of moving from death to life. I mean, think about it. When we experience a significant spiritual growth or change, it can sometimes draw negative attention from those around us. I mean, just as the religious leaders felt threatened by the transformation of Lazarus, there are people in your lives, could be family members, could be friends, who will feel very uncomfortable with your personal growth in Jesus Christ, especially if it challenges their beliefs and their lifestyle. They're not going to like that. So, don't be discouraged by the resistance or the negativity you might face when you are living a Christian life. Because just like Lazarus, your change is going to serve as a powerful witness to God. But friends, I do have to warn you. When you finally are totally sold out for Jesus Christ, don't expect the world to love you. The world will not love you. The world won't like you. Because remember, they also tried to kill Lazarus. So I guess the question is, where are you in these three conditions? Are you here today and you're spiritually dead? Well, if you are, you can come to Jesus Christ for life today. Again, I'm always the last one to leave this church building. I do that on purpose. If you want to speak to me, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm here. Always make myself available. Just find me and we'll sit down. And hey, I have no life. I'll talk to you until 5, 6 o'clock. I'm serious. I have no life. I'll talk to you 5, 6 o'clock as long as you want to talk. Maybe you're here today and you are saved, but you're living as a carnal Christian. A fleshly Christian. You're still a slave to your past. Well, Jesus wants to deliver you today from those old grave clothes and transform you into a living witness for Jesus. Come see me. We can talk about that too. Be glad to talk to you if you're living a carnal life and how we can get you to a point where you're this next one. You are a dynamic Christian. You are living the Christian life. When people see you and they talk, that's a Christian. Well, guess what? You don't need to talk to me. Keep doing what you're doing. And hopefully, and the way you got to where you are, I guarantee you, is by through this. Every dynamic Christian that I have met in my life, someone who is living a strong Christian life, you know what's in their life? The Bible and prayer. Those two things go together. They are living a strong Christian life. You don't have to come visit me. Just keep doing what you're doing. All right, let me close with this. Paul and I, one of our favorite places to vacation, our favorite place to vacation is in the Outer Banks in North Carolina. How many of you have ever been to Outer Banks in North Carolina? Okay, who do I get to put on the spot? I don't want to put Scott on the spot. No, I'm going to put Luke on the spot, Mr. Cadet himself. Okay, I know the only reason you went to the Outer Banks is to go surfing, right? Surfing and hanging out at the beach. But I have a trivia question for you. You ready? How many lighthouses are at the Outer Banks? No help, Dad. No cheating. You're a cadet. I'm telling you. Do you know if you get caught for cheating, I'm going to call them and you're going to get kicked out. You'll be gone. There's an honor code. So no listening, Dad. How many? Oh, man. He's got smoke coming out of his ears. He's thinking hard. Because you've probably been on, what, two or three of them?
He's been on...
Come on now. We only have so much time now.
He saw three of them.
Three of them?
Three of them, yes.
Anybody else have a guess? You're wrong.
I said he saw three, but I didn't say that's different
question. Okay, does anybody know how many lighthouses are at the Outer Banks? Paula knows the answer. Anybody, give me a guess. Matt, how many are there? I'm sure you went on all of them.
Nope.
You're close. Five. There are five. Now, Matt's going to look this up when he gets home. I guarantee Matt's going to look it up. So I better be right. Now, why do I talk about that? I like lighthouses because I think lighthouses are a real good symbol for a Christian. I really think they are. And, you know, lighthouses aren't as important as they used to be. I mean, now we have what? GPSs, and they have radar, and they have electronical navigational systems and things like that. But at one time, lighthouses were very important. You know, they really were. They stood tall on the edge of a rocky shore, shining their light out into the stormy night. You know, you would have the waves crashing violently against the rocks and the winds howling in the air. But that lighthouse was always there. It stood firm. It was undeterred by the storm, and it would cast its beam of light to guide lost ships safely to shore. Different time back then. I mean, even in the darkest, most violent storms, the lighthouse was a beacon of hope, directing sailors to safety. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're called to be a lighthouse. That should be your calling. If you're a dynamic, transformed creature in Christ, you too are called to stand as a beacon in this world that's often overwhelmed by darkness and turmoil. Friends, our lives as a Christian are to be rooted in the love and the power of Jesus Christ, so we can be a guiding light for those around us, where we can offer them hope, we can offer them peace, and we can offer them direction. We are to be a lighthouse. And hopefully that's what each and every one of you are. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and Father, may we be a lighthouse. Father, I love that symbol, the symbol of a lighthouse. Durable, strong. Whatever hits us, we're not going to break down. We're going to stay faithful. No, we might get a crack in our foundation a little bit, but Father, we're not going to crumble. Because you're going to hold us up. You're going to hold us strong. And Father, our job is to show people what it is like to be a Christian. And Father, that's my prayer. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they come and visit with me today and we can talk about it. If there are people here today, they're not living a strong Christian life. They're living a Christian life in the flesh. They're still allowing the flesh to have so much control in their life. Well, Father, may they come and see me today too so we can talk about that. And Father, for those who are living a dynamic Christian life, well, Father, continue to walk with them, continue to be with them, continue to strengthen them. Father, may they continue to constantly look for you in their strength. And Father, that's my prayer. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close our service this morning. We're going to be singing three verses of page 343, Just As I Am. We're going to be doing the first, the fourth, and the fifth verse.